Morning, everyone.
Morning, David.
Morning. Thanks to everyone for coming. And so here we are again for a men's breakfast with our good friend and brother Dan Sneed. I just thought I would just read something about Dan for those of you who don't know him. I've got my sources, Dan. Okay. Now, Dan he's a pastor, and he's pastored in the USA for many years, initially under the mentorship of Jack Hayford. He has been teaching at youth with a mission for over 20 years, and he has a prophetic gifting. And also a good sense of humour and a love for Vegemite, which is a bit similar to Marmite, I think. It says here his life's message is to encourage people to find their identity in Christ. And he's written a book on the subject called The Power of a New Identity. Dan has travelled extensively throughout the USA and abroad as a Bible teacher, and he is the director of Teen Challenge in Los Angeles. Dan and his wife Beverly have pastored four square churches in California, and Dan has, like I said, a prophetic gift in. He's got an excellent sense of humour, as you'll hear today. Dan lives in a place called Thousand Oaks, which is commonly referred to as TO. And in 2006, the city was named as one of the best places to live in the USA by Money Magazine. And so, I'll give you Dan Sneed.
Thank you. Where did you get that thing about the Thousand Oaks being the best? Was that... Well, it is true, but... I think the Internet's a curse. Because at least you didn't take pictures off the Internet. Some of the pictures I've seen on the internet of me were scary, and now you realize that they're accessible to everybody. There are no secrets anymore, and so anyway, really glad to be here. It's always great to be with you guys. And I was thinking a little while ago. In fact, I was telling him, let me introduce you to Daniel. I was telling him about this last night. Daniel, you want to stand and let them see you and. Daniel has the awesome privilege of working for me, and not actually I have the awesome privilege of having him work for me, but all the mistakes that are made are his fault, all the good things are mine, but it's interesting how God even brought us together in relationship, and how a 21-year-old wants to hang out with an old man always amazes me, but it feels really good on my side. And so he's traveled with me. This is the second time in England. He was here with me in April, and he's here with me now, and then we go to Holland after this, and then Canada on the way home. And I'm trying more and more, especially with international stuff, to travel, have somebody with me traveling, and... to carry my suitcases and all that, though it isn't working with this guy very well. but mainly just to have it when you travel as much as I do, having somebody that's there with you for you is really, really a huge blessing. And I've often said people don't realize you're with people all the time. And I'm very much a people person, so I love being with people. I get a lot of life and energy out of that. But when you go back to your room and close the door, it can get incredibly lonely. And so it's really good to have someone with me. The last two trips in the U.S., my wife was with me, so that was a huge blessing. And she's been having she has a problem with her back, a bulging disc, and that the doctors are working on now. And but so that makes traveling with she's got to move quickly and all this kind of stuff a little bit difficult. So coming to Europe was not her idea of a great trip right now. But it's really, really fun, really great to have Daniel with me, and he keeps me laughing and blesses me in so many ways. And I'm really glad that God is really, actually, he's really become much more a son or a grandson. And so it's really fun to have him along. And so that's Daniel. I was telling him last night about the men's dinner we had here. Some of you will remember the candlelight dinner. And I think I've got pictures of that somewhere. And I'm glad they never ended up on Facebook. Really a little hard to explain to people why you're having a men's candlelight dinner. But that was, I remember that night really well, and it was really a lot of fun. But that's been 2-3 years ago now, something like that. The other thing is I've come up with this whole new thing with my Bible in a Ziploc. It keeps the Word of God fresh. And actually, that was Daniel, not me, but that's what he said. So actually, the reason it's in here is because I spend so much time in the Word. When I'm not reading the Word, I'm praying. You believe that? It's good. That this thing is in very, very bad shape. And it just kind of came apart this last week. But everything I know, all my notes, everything are in here. So what that means is I have to transfer all this. And so either that or you know, kind of get fresh stuff. And that would be difficult. But so I just brought it. Stuck it in the Ziploc so that I didn't leave 3/4 of it in my suitcase. And so that's why if you wondered why the Ziploc. Of course, I know that in England that people often do things like that to keep it from getting wet from the rain. But that wasn't my purpose. It was just that's the only way I could keep it together. But really, really glad to be with you guys. And let's stop and pray. Then I have something I want to share with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, thank you for this group of men who over the years have become very special to me. And I'm so grateful for the relationship and how much you have allowed me to feel part of New Life Fellowship. And it just, when I come, it feels like coming home. And so I'm so, so grateful for that, Lord. I ask, Father, that this time that we have together this morning will be a time that you can really speak to our hearts. You know where each one of us are. You know what's going on in our lives. And so I ask, Lord, that you will come and that you will make this a really, really meaningful time. And not only from anything that I share, but from just our sharing together and our prayer time together and just being together. And so, Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just kind of a place to start, if you have your Bibles or your iPhones or your iPads or, you know, wherever you keep the Bible these days, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, is it chapter 10? Yeah, it's chapter 10. I just got to find where in chapter 10 it is. It's verse 4. And I just kind of want to read this and then I want to share a little bit with you. The weapons we fight with, yeah, let's start there. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretentious thing set up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I was thinking a little earlier, maybe it's because I'm going to come down from this. It seems too removed up there. Maybe it's because I deal with it a lot, and I deal with it in a lot of people that I'm with a lot, this whole area of strongholds. And let me describe just kind of quickly what I think a stronghold is. A lot of times when you say strongholds, people begin to think of something demonic. Now, I do think there are demonic strongholds. But basically, I'm convinced that the foundation of the strongholds in our life are lies that we deeply believe. These are lies that are not necessarily taught us, though they could be. These are lies that you don't necessarily think about a lot and process. Most of the time, things happen when we're young, when we're children, and events come, we're wounded, we're hurt, something happens, and with that wound, there's a message that comes with it. And we often buy that message, we agree with that message, and it becomes part of our lives. And it begins to shape how we think, it begins to shape how we see ourselves. It really does begin to shape every aspect of our life. How we see God, how we view life. It often comes out of those lies that we've believed that come out of the events of our life, especially events that take place when we're children. I've watched in a number of lives, and including my own, how things will go from one generation to the next. Have you noticed that? And often things that are not talked about. I mean, it isn't like mom or dad set you down and said, now, this, in my case, in my family, one of the big ones was fear. And so it isn't like my dad set me down one day and said, Dan, you're a sneed, and sneeds are full of fear, and this is how we do it. That never happened. But I got the message. And I can remember looking back and seeing my dad full of fear. My grandfather, a very godly man, but really full of fear. I look back and realize a lot of the decisions that my dad made, a lot of the decisions that my grandfather made, were really based in fear. Well, I've also struggled with that same fear in my own life. I could tell you stories of times where I've been almost paralyzed by fear. And at times wasn't quite sure where it came from or why it was so strong, but I mean, literally almost couldn't function. It was that strong. I've seen that same fear in my brother. And I decided a long time ago that I was not going to pass this on to my children. Because I realized that even though no one taught me how to be fearful, I picked it up. I saw it. It was demonstrated, but there's also a spiritual connection that goes with it. And so I just kind of picked this fear up. And I don't want to pass that on to my kids. Well, the only way I know that you can stop from passing it on is to deal with it in yourself. If I don't deal with it in me, I could sit down with my kids and say, now, this has been a Sneed family problem, and I want you to know that it should stop here. You should never allow yourself to get caught in that. If that doesn't work, it has to happen in you first. If it doesn't happen in you, it's unlikely that you're going to stop it from going on down the family line. And so I decided a long time ago that I was not going to pass that on. And so I began to deal with it in me. Now, I know that you begin to deal with it in prayer. You begin to deal with it in coming against what the enemy would like to do and what he would want to fill you full of. But I also think there are practical steps that we take. We're usually pretty good at coming up with you know, prayer and some kind of spiritual. We come against the work of the enemy, and those are important things. But it's often the practical steps that we fail to take. And those can be difficult because everything inside of you, it becomes fearful how you begin to come against that, not only in prayer, but in how you respond, how you live can be really, really difficult. But I went through a period of time, and I'm not saying that it still doesn't stick its head up because it does at times, but I went through a period of time where I decided it's going to stop with me. I am not going to pass this to the next generation. And for the most part, I think that's what's happened. Now, like I said, there are times it still sticks its head up in me, and I'll see it, and I'll have to deal with it. But I've watched it in my life. I know the difference. Because I could tell you of times where I was almost literally paralyzed by fear, afraid to do anything. And that's just not there anymore. I've watched it in my kids. And you'll see little tinges of it here and there. But for the most part, it's just not there. But it's not there because I dealt with it, allowed the Holy Spirit to deal with it in my life. Because for us, it was a stronghold. Where it came from, I don't know. And I'm not quite sure that it's always important to know where something comes from. I mean, sometimes people think we need to trace this back and find what its root is. And maybe there are times that is important. But for the most part, I don't think it's so important that I know where it comes from. I just need to know that it's there, and I need to deal with it. I need to allow God to deal with it. It needs to stop with me. And so, but that's my story. But I know that there's all kinds of men sitting here this morning that maybe there are other areas where you've kind of watched it from one generation to the next. And we often, because most of these things are to some degree things we really don't want, and sometimes shame is involved with them, we often find that we don't ever talk about them. We just kind of push them down and try to bury them. But they still have a great deal of control in our lives. And that's what really, really needs to be broken, that control that these things have in our lives. There's this thing that I'm kind of going through right now that I actually wanted to talk with you and have you pray with me about, that, when in our family, when my wife and I were first married, some of you have heard me tell the story. When we were first married, we had two young boys come to live with us. And they were 11 and 6 at the time. They're Native American. 6 months after we were married, a whole world change. Our honeymoon ended very, very quickly. And life became all about the boys more than it became about even the foundation that Bev and I needed to build in our own lives. But we knew God did it. We're grateful for it. I can be honest in saying we've been to hell and back with some of the things in their lives, but we still know God did it. So it's not like I wish that had never happened. Not in the least. We're grateful that God gave us that opportunity, and I think a lot of who I am today really came out of the experiences of those years that were, like I said, at times really, really hellish. Well, I've watched, they're a good example of this thing that kind of goes from one generation to the next, because their story was their father, they had no idea who he was. They had no connection with him at all, and we saw the results of that. At first, we didn't think there would be. Their mother was an alcoholic. We knew that she would have a lot of influence because she raised them to 11 and to 6, but we didn't think that the father would have really any influence. I mean, he was never there. They didn't even know what he looked like. Well, of course, we learned later that that didn't make any difference, because the very fact that he wasn't there had huge impact on their lives. Anyway, we went through the stuff with them, and that's a long story and so forth. But the youngest of those two boys had a son who is now 21 years old. And Greg is, and as we talked this morning, he's in jail. And what's happened is the same pattern that we saw in his father. His father was, of all of our kids, he was the one that Bev and I would say that he's going to be a fantastic father, because he had everything, but didn't know his own father. But we saw all this stuff in him. But reality is, he did exactly to them, to his son and his daughter, did exactly to them what his father had done to him. Even though we would talk about the relationship with his father. We tried to find his father at one point, but that wasn't really important to him. But didn't know much about his father. Mother didn't really tell him very much, so they didn't know much about their father. But it's interesting to see exactly the same pattern being repeated. And so today, Greg is in jail, and when I look at it, it really all stems from this family thing that goes from one generation to the next. And, you know, one of the reasons I say that is because one of the things I learned a long time ago as a leader, that there are a lot of things in a leader's life that we like to try to keep very secret. Because leaders are not ever supposed to have problems with their kids. And even though I can look back and say, well, Doug was an adopted son, that makes it different. That's not important to me. I think there are a lot of things we say as leaders that are really a little bit foolish, that a leader should never have problem with their kids. And that's probably true if their kids don't have a free will. You know, I mean, the reality is that we all have the right to make our choices, regardless of how good or how bad our parents were. Now, certainly things that happen with mom and dad have major, major effect on the choices that we make. But I'm saying all that because for a long time, when the boys, not Greg, but his dad and his brother, would get into trouble as a pastor, I didn't really want anybody to know about it because that reflected on me as a leader until I began to realize how desperately I needed people to pray. And so the very thing that I needed and the very thing that they needed was people praying for them. You know, we were very reluctant because leaders should never have this kind of problem. You understand what I mean? And I think a lot of times, even as fathers, I think that often comes in the same thing. We should have this all in control, and there being a problem, and it's like, maybe I wasn't a good dad. So we don't ever want to talk about it when what they really need is prayer. But we don't include many people in that circle because, well, there's a sense of shame involved in it. And that really, I think, is the work of the enemy to keep us from the very things that need to happen. And the older I get, the more I realize how important vulnerability is, how important it is to be really open and real and honest. And I think that's a lesson I often speak a lot about with leaders, because leaders are, for the most part, I hate to say it this way, but among the least honest. Not because they're liars, I don't mean that, but because we think we have to have this certain look and the certain wall, and we can't ever have a problem. But that often keeps us from being able to really share and be open in the areas that we need it. And in my life, that the fear factor would have kept that all quiet. I wouldn't have ever wanted to talk about it because fear would have said, if you tell people, this is what they're going to think. Well, I said that I had dealt with that a long time ago. But I had a text this morning from my daughter, early this morning from my daughter, who had been at court with our grandson yesterday. That this is not his mother, this is our daughter. She had been in court with him yesterday. And so it brought it back to my attention. One, Greg needs prayer. I don't know, his mother died just a few months ago, tragically. His father, who was our adopted son, took off years ago, and Greg has never seen him since he was maybe 4 or 5 months old. So he's had these major blows in his life. A father that not only has he not ever seen him, but he's never had communication with him. His dad would never write to him. His dad would never call him. His dad, there was no communication. The only way he knew anything about his dad, basically, is what his mother would tell him or anything that we would tell him. Other than that, he knew absolutely nothing about his dad. So he, in fact, did exactly to his son what his father had done to him. And I've not checked it, but I'll bet if we were to go back another generation, you would find pretty much the same thing happened. And I think there's a place where does it stop? Because again, the results, the people that come out of these situations are such brokenness. When I look at Greg, such a broken, broken, broken life. And when I look at the blows that came in his life, they were huge. You know, a father never there, a mother that he adored, she suddenly got pancreatic cancer. And within weeks after they had discovered it, she was gone. And he was at that time 19 years old and just totally, totally devastated by it. And he's very internal, so he doesn't talk about it. He just buries it and stuffs it, which is pretty typical to most men. We're pretty good at stuffing things. And so I can see where all the pain has come, and now he's living that out. So he needs prayer. And I want to see God touch his life, and I want to see God turn his life around. So I'm wanting you to pray with me about this morning. But that isn't my only purpose in wanting to talk about this, because I think all of us have those same kind of things, but a little different maybe. But what are the things that come down in your family line? You know, there are some really good things that come. I could tell you wonderful things that have come down in my family line. But I also know, like I mentioned, fear. And that sometimes has the ability to destroy almost everything else. What are some of the things that you picked up? Again, I don't think your dad ever sat down and said, now this is how, you know, this is how we live. We have this problem. We have a real problem with we're womenizers. You know, that's just the family problem. Get used to it. I don't think any father ever did things like that. But there's something we pick up that just kind of is handed down from generation to generation. I think that is a spiritual stronghold that begins back here somewhere with a lie, and then that lie keeps. And I do think that there can come a point where demonic things can take hold of that and use it. But I don't think the root of the stronghold is demonic. I think it's lies. See, I don't think demons jump out of trees and get people. There's got to be something that gives them place. And that usually is a lie that we believe that we open a door. So there can come the demonic influence, but I think it begins with lies. And the problem, of course, is often, again, with lies, the problem is that they're lies, but we believe them. So they're not so easy to sit and identify. It isn't like you can sit down and say, oh, mine is this and mine is this. And if that was the case, you probably have dealt with it. But we can't, because they're lies, but we deeply, deeply believe them. And some of those lies, again, come from our own life experiences, but some of them come from generation to generation to generation to generation. And again, the only way I know that you deal with that is to deal with it in yourself. I cannot pass on what I don't have. If I won't deal with it in me, then I'm going to pass it on. I don't need to, I don't need to give instruction on how. It just happens. It just happens. And I think there are different things in our lives. Some of you, especially you young men that are sitting here, what are the things, and now this again is not an attack on your parents. See, don't take it as, I got to protect mom and dad so I can never admit that was, because that's, so don't look at it that way, because that will also keep things locked up. It's shame, so we keep it locked up. But what are the things that you see that you're struggling with? Now, it may have been passed down, it may not have, it may just be something you're dealing with, but what are you going to do with it? Are you just going to let it keep growing, or are you going to face it, allow the Holy Spirit to deal with it in your life, open up and share? See, one of the things I've learned over the years is that Satan does his best work in darkness. When I cover things, I become even more vulnerable to the work of the enemy. It's when I bring things into the open. There's something about bringing something into the light that diffuses it. And so I think shame in most of our lives is a huge issue that keeps a lot of things deeply locked up in us. And the reality is when we bring those things into the open, then healing can begin to come. And you begin to discover that what you're dealing with, it really isn't any different than what the people sitting around you are dealing with. But again, shame says nobody ever went through this before. And if you talk about it, they're going to think there's something really, really wrong with you. And then, you know, so keep it quiet. Keep it buried. And it just eats and eats and eats and eats. And again, some of you may be very different than the things I'm talking about, but though there are areas that you know that are locked up in you. Again, it may be something passed from generation to generation. It may be something that you have picked up. But if you don't deal with it in you, you will pass it on to your children. And you will model that to people around you. Does that make sense? You're so quiet today. But I wanted to take some time with that this morning. One, because I want you to pray for Greg. Also, I've learned over the years that when I'm willing to make myself vulnerable, it opens other people up to where they can feel free to be vulnerable. And I'm convinced that it's that openness that begins the healing process. If I don't allow myself to be open, it's not likely that I'm ever going to experience healing. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around telling everybody everything you want to, you know. I don't mean that. But there's got to be a place where I'm safe. I pray, and I know some of you guys got to watch your hair every time I come, and so my prayer is that this is a safe place for you, and that there's a trust that's built that most men don't really experience, where you can be open and honest enough. Again, I'm not talking about let's stand up here and tell everybody the story. I'm talking about maybe there's at least a place where you can feel open and you can share with someone who can pray with you and begin to break through that area of struggle in your life. And I really believe it's a lot simpler than we make it. But it's a lot because of shame. We keep it buried and we make it a lot more difficult than it really is. Really, everybody in this room, our stories are pretty much the same. We struggle with basically the same kind of things. I mean, you know, maybe a little different here and a little different there. But basically, we struggle with the same kind of things. And we need one another. That's one of the beauties of a group like this, is that we need one another. I need you. You're important to my spiritual health and welfare. We need one another. And so I wanted to take some time this morning, and let's stop and pray. I don't need to take a lot of time speaking, but I really want this to be more than just another teaching time. I really want this to be a time that we can let the Holy Spirit put his finger on things in our lives. So let's just stop and pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, you know in each of our lives the things that we battle with, the things that we struggle with, the things that cause us shame, the things that cause us to shut down, the things that haunt our minds. And Lord, I know that's a big part of it. A lot of us, our minds are so constantly bombarded with junk and with lies about ourselves. Lies about what you're like, lies about life itself. And Lord, I just ask that you will come in these few moments that we have together and that you will break the power of those lies over our lives and that we will begin to see and believe the truth and allow you to bring the healing that is necessary in our lives. And so, Lord, let this be a time where we can allow ourselves to be open and vulnerable to one another and allow your Spirit to come and do his work. And Lord, I pray too that as if any of us share anything in a prayer group this morning, that we're wise enough to realize that it stays right in that group. And that if that doesn't happen, then this isn't a safe place. And we need safe places more than we've ever needed safe places before. And Lord, I just ask that in these moments that you will come in Jesus' name. You know, it's interesting to me that the two places that people should be the safest is the home and the church. Those are usually the two places where people have been most violated, the home and the church. If you don't have a safe place, you're not going to ever open up. We're just not stupid. We're not going to do it. We're just not going to do it. And so I really, from my observation, I think this is there's a safe atmosphere here. And I love that because there's a lot of churches that's not true of. But there's a safe atmosphere here. And so I want us to take time. I want you to join together, maybe with no more than three other people. I mean, just, and let's take some time to pray. I don't want you to feel like you have to say, I mean, this isn't put you on the spot and what's your weakness? This pressure doesn't work. This is, I see this in my family. I've seen this travel, you know, from one generation. I see it. Or I know I'm struggling with this and it's a continual struggle and I want to stop in me, not only because I want to be healed, but I don't want to pass it on. But I want Jesus to touch me. And let's just take a few minutes and pray with one another, be able to be open and honest and pray with one another that it will break in our lives and we will not pass it on. But then also, I'm not dumb enough to think that one quick prayer covers it all. That if you're like me, we need to walk in openness and we need to walk in being able to have someone that we can open up to, that we're safe with, that we can share our struggles with. And I think, again, this is a perfect place for that if we're willing to take advantage of that place. So find a couple of other people that you can pray with. And let's take some time and you know, if there are things you know of that come from one generation to the next, if there are things that you know that you're struggling with, this would be a good time to open up. You don't need to give detail. Nobody's asking for that. But just say, you could say, you know, like Dan, I really struggle with fear. And it's really something that it's more than just a natural fear. It really locks me up. So it can be that simple. It doesn't need to be a whole history of something, but it can be that simple. Or maybe it's I'm really struggling with lust. And it's, you know, it's kind of every man's struggle. But I'm really struggling. I mean, it really is bombarding me at times. I really need prayer. Or, you know, just things like that. That's all I'm asking for. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work through each one as we pray together. Okay? Find somebody to pray with, and then we'll see where we go from there. Like myself, we were pretty good at hiding. We were kind of taught that's how you live. Now, I also know that, you know, obviously you can't just puke out everything in front of everybody. So, and I know you know that. But don't lose your ability to be really open and honest with your stuff. And because some of us have lived with our stuff for a lifetime, and it just eats and destroys. And so don't, the fact that you're more open and more willing to be vulnerable is a tremendous, tremendously good thing. And so I think that's gives me a great deal of hope as far as where the church is going, because a lot of the masks are coming off, a lot of the walls are coming down, and we're getting where people are real, and a world out there is waiting for the church to be real. So you guys have it. So don't ever Don't ever let shame lock you up from being able to face and deal with the issues of your life, because you'll discover that if we had time to talk this morning, I bet we'd all sit here and go, yeah, that's me. We've all been through the same stuff. But so much of the time you get the feeling, well, nobody ever has gone through this. And shame basically says, something's wrong with you that can't be fixed. So why would you ever open up if something can't be fixed? It's hard enough to open up if you have hope, it's hard enough to open up. But if you don't feel there's any hope, why would you? I mean, that's just dumb. Why would you do it? But that's such a lie. I know times where you almost feel like, I don't even know that God can do this one. Well, what a lie that is. But we believe it, and we get locked there. So don't let shame, you are enough. God has made you enough. Shame says you're not enough. God has made you enough. And there's not a problem that you deal with that cannot be fixed. But it almost always requires being able to be open and vulnerable. And without that, we just kind of hide. And it just keeps festering and so forth. The other thing before I have Paul come is I just wanted to mention quickly my two or three favorite quotes in all the world. It comes from a very spiritual source. Actually, two of my favorite quotes come from, one is Gandhi, which, a very spiritual leader. And the other is from The Lion King. And this quote from The Lion King is, I think, really prophetic. And I think there's several lines in The Lion King that somebody along the way had some tap onto God, because these were powerful, powerful statements. But this one statement is where Simba, the young lion, his father, who had been king, has died, and Simba is now in line to take his place, but he doesn't want any part of it. And he's scared to death because he's not enough. And that really is, he's not enough. He can't be what his father was as far as what he thinks. He's not enough. That's really a good definition of shame. And but he's running because he doesn't want to be king, because he doesn't have the ability in himself to be king, and he's running. And he finally comes to a place of exhaustion, a little bit like the Lord allows most of us to get to, a place where we can't do it anymore. And he lays down by a pool of water and suddenly sees a reflection of his father in the water. And his father says a couple of things. One of the things that his father says is, don't forget who you are. You're my son. I think that's a word that God would like to speak to some of us. But then the word that really is the next one, he says, you are more than you have become. And that I really think if there's ever a word from the Lord for most of us, that's what it is. You are more than you have become. And that's the turning point in Simba's life, where he decides to go back and face whatever, and then becomes king. But you are more than you have become. And I really want that to get deep inside of you. So with that, Paul.
Say thank you. Dan, thanks so much. Thanks so much. What a fantastic morning. We're going to finish by praying for Greg. Dan, you just sat down. You just stand up again. Let's all stretch out our hands, and in our hearts. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to put into words what's in our hearts. Really, as we come before God, asking that God would touch Greg's heart, work in Greg's heart, that God would do amazing things. What would you like us to pray? Give us a bit of a.
I just see an incredibly broken kid that doesn't care anymore. He just basically has been in the last 6 months, he's been in and out of jail, Daniel, 10 times, 12 times, and just given up. He's just given up. And you can feel that when you're with him. He's just given up. And so just needs hope. He's very to himself. There's a lot of deep stuff that you can't even pry out of him. And we've tried to, and that's how Daniel and I got connected. I was going to jail to see Greg, and Daniel had been a friend of his in high school. And so Daniel wanted to go with me. And so we went, and that's where our connection came. But Greg just after his mother died especially, just shut down. And so I've never been, and I've tried really hard to get him to talk about his feelings about his mother's death, and he just won't. And only time he even came close is when he was high, and he began to cry, and we talked a little bit, but he only opened up a little bit, and then that was that. But I think there's just so much, for lack of a better word, crap inside of him that he just can't open up to let go of. And he really needs... I led him to Jesus when he was about 6 years old, but I really want to see God turn his life around. So I'd like Daniel to come up too, so when you stretch forth your hands, because Daniel and him were good friends in high school, and so I think you kind of standing here, they can kind of use both of us as a...
Okay. Okay. Guys, let's stretch out our hands and our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Thank you, Lord. Mighty God, mighty God. Lord, as we've heard today, Lord, about Greg, we've heard, as Dan shared, about Greg's need, about where he stands before you, where he stands before himself. Lord, our hearts are moved, Lord, by this the waste, Lord, of his life, and the waste of the current situation. And Lord, we want to stand with Greg. We want to stand with Dan and Daniel. We're reaching out our hands today because we reach out in our hearts, Lord, to them and to you. And Lord, we pray, we cry to you, Lord. It's our petition. We're bringing it before you, asking, Heavenly Father, would you have mercy? Heavenly Father, would you stretch out your powerful right hand? Lord, would you work in Greg's heart even today? Lord, would he be like the prodigal who came to his senses? Would he be like the prodigal who suddenly, in a moment, suddenly realized he was eating the pods of the pigs and suddenly thought, hang on, this is absolutely stupid. And he turned around in his heart. We pray, would you give him that moment? Would you grant him grace and mercy that today he could turn to you? That in his prison cell, he would lift his eyes to heaven. Father, we pray, Lord, for the chaplain of the prison to speak to him. We pray, Lord, for Christian outreach in that prison, Lord, just to touch his heart. We pray, Lord, that you'd be working in his heart by your Holy Spirit. And it's our cry, it's the unity of our heart today. Heavenly Father, in your great mercy, would you please touch his heart today? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. No, not at all. Guys, thank you very much for coming. And see you tomorrow. Now, the clock's changed, just to remind you that tonight, guys, you've the right weekend, the right weekend. It's bliss. It's the clock's changed, so it's an hour in bed more, okay? So it's an hour extra of duvet time or prayer. You could get up and pray for an hour more. It's true. So the clock's changed tonight, right? Just remember. Thanks so much for coming, guys.